Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
We are closing out this series on prayer. We've been focusing on the last couple weeks this idea of prayer, and it's a relationship with God. We're talking through last Sunday, looking at the Lord's Prayer as really an outline for us to pray and understand what prayer is about. And today, we're going to close it out with something really special that I'm super excited for us to talk about and to hear. And the last part of this idea of prayer is, how do we pray for others, okay? We're really good, myself is the best at this, at praying for me, right? Anyone else really good at praying for you? Well, just me and Amber are the bad ones here. I'm really good at praying for what I want and what I need, but I'm not always good about praying for others. But there's something powerful that we'll see today and talk more about, and we'll read about, that there is power when you engage in prayer for other people. What we call, the Bible talks about interceding for others, praying on others' behalf, those that maybe aren't believers, those who don't believe, those who don't pray. You pray for them, you stand in the gap for them and pray for them, for their safety, for their salvation, for hope. And there's something powerful in that, and I think it's good for us to understand and talk through this. And what I'm going to do is have Mark come up and share today. Before he comes up here, we're going to pray for him. But Mark has a story he wants to share of his life, a testimony of his background, and it fits with this idea of standing in the gap, praying for others, interceding. And Mark's going to share really something really personal. It's his story, and we get the privilege and the honor to hear how God worked through his story, through his situations, through his background, through his background in life, to bring him to a place where he's at now, and to really resemble the idea of what powerful prayer is like. And so can we welcome Mark up here, and I'll let him introduce himself, and we'll pray for him. I want to pray for Mark. You guys can kind of join with me in prayer. God, we just lift up Mark this morning, God, as he shares his story. And God, I know how many times it's personal. It's our story. It's who we are. And there's a vulnerability. There's an openness. But God, I believe 100%, God, that our stories matter. And every person in this room has a story. And our stories, God, reflect your handiwork, your amazing work in our lives, God. Even in the difficult and bad times, the good, the bad, the ugly, God, your work always shines great, God. And so I pray for Mark that as he shares his story, his life, God, it shares this idea of interceding for others. God, that you would do something in our hearts this morning. We give it to him, God. We give him over to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Here's Mark.
Thank you. It's a real honor and a privilege to come before you. One of the main things when sharing testimony, and this is probably only the second time that I've done it in a larger group. Most times it's small groups or individuals as it breaks out. My main goal for all of this is to be led by the Holy Spirit and only speak God's words, because a lot of the things that I'm dealing with and I'm going to talk about are things that aren't kind of normal within the spiritual realm. And so keeping that in mind and kind of segueing into the prayer and intercessory prayer. Now, with intercessory prayer, the main thing that I'm going to talk about is how somebody interceded for me and brought me out of kind of the depths, literally, of hell. And I know people speak a lot about that, and, you know, you kind of say, oh, yeah, we've all kind of been there before, and we all have. But I believe with personal testimonies, they start, and in my case, with what I consider a B.C. and an A.D. B.C., before Christ, obviously, in my life before Christ. A.D., not so much, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. But for my reference, I'm going to do it after my encounter with Christ and how he saved me. But I'm going to start with it backwards. I'm going to start with A.D. first. My name is Mark Theobar. I've been married to my wife, Carla, over here. We've been together for about 10 years and married for 7. And she's kind of my rock and my anchor. We've been attending Red Door for approximately since January this year. And for work, I'm a licensed social worker with the state of South Dakota. I do counseling and different things. I've been in the behavioral health field for about 20 years. That's kind of a rough kind of who I am now, notwithstanding all the wonderful things that Christ has done for me. Now, as far as my BC, which kind of what I'm going to take a good portion of time with and kind of round it all up. My BC is, even while I was working within the behavioral health field, I was really heavily steeped in the occult for probably 14 years. 12 of those years, if you were to contact it or have to name it or give it some nomenclature, I was what you'd probably call a spiritual Satanist. Now, when Satanism, there's two ends of the spectrum. There are those that they consider archetypal, that mainly believe that Satan is not a literal figure, more of kind of like a Prometheus, light bringer, freedom from all the kind of all the restraints of that we put on ourselves. Then there's the spiritual or theistic Satanists that truly believe that Satan is a real entity. And that's kind of the camp that I fell into. And I know a lot of things is, you know, how does one, where does it begin? How does something like that even start? And it's, you know, looking backward, I have to, it requires me to cover a lot of ground. But in my heyday within the occult, I was running occult websites that were selling kind of spiritual kits, different occult ornaments. I was running websites that were kind of leading people into demonic evocation, which I'll kind of touch base on in a little bit, how to get in touch with demonic spirits. But going backwards, how did it begin? Well, I'd probably say the earliest. I always kind of knew, even from a young age, that there was a God. I knew that for a fact. Even like at 2 years old, I was always obsessed with looking through Bibles, even though I couldn't read. My grandma had one of those, you know, beautiful family Bibles that have all the ornate pictures, and you flip through them. And I could spend hours just going through that. Didn't really know what the heck it was all about, but I really enjoyed it. Even when my parents would take me to other people's houses, I would kind of seek out a Bible to look through. And actually, on a lot of occasions, it kind of creeped a lot of people out because the first thing I'd do is go to a Bible and start flipping through it, which kind of made people uncomfortable. Especially when you go over to somebody's stranger's house and some kid's looking through your Bible. But that was kind of... My family wasn't overly religious. We were brought up kind of in the Lutheran. My dad didn't really have anything to do with religion. He actually quite abhorred it. He didn't, at least he may have had a semblance of godliness, but I never knew about it still to this day. My mom was in the Lutheran church. We kind of attended sporadically. And one of the main things that kind of started me down kind of the wayward path was I was attending in Lutheran, kind of like with the Catholics. They have a thing, Catholics call it CCD, Lutherans call it confirmation. There's different names for it. But I went into this kind of rite of passage within the Lutheran church, and I started asking a lot of questions. It made a lot of people uncomfortable, or especially the pastor. And I actually got kind of sent out of the room. So instead of going back, when I never attended the class anymore, I just kind of sat up in the baptismal and did homework or read or did whatever. Well, then I thought this could kind of go on forever, but little did I know, I didn't know at that time the structure of the Lutheran structure of the class I was going through. So when it came time to do the next one, I was already out of, you know, I hadn't been attending. So I remember walking up to the pastor, and I said to him, hey, what do I need to do to get back into class, Lutheranism, you know, get back into this confirmation? And he looked at me dead in the eye, and I remember he was standing on some stairs, and he said, son, you're too late. And it kind of stuck with me in my head, and I turned around and, you know, and I really was kind of choked up about it. But it was kind of my, that's the first instance where I really kind of had a falling out with what I call the church. And that's what I think a lot of people do, is we associate Christ, Jesus with the church. People get turned off by the church. This is what kind of started me down my kind of more of the darker roads. About that summer, and that was my seventh grade year, the summer of my eighth grade year, me and my friend, I had a friend, Paul, we were kind of really obsessed with collecting crosses, you know, and it wasn't have anything religious value. It had no whatsoever. We just thought they looked cool, and whoever had the coolest crosses, you know, seemed to stand out a little more. We'd exchange them. Anyway, my relatives would give them to me. Friends, we'd exchange. After it came a point in time, my mom gave me a bulletin board that was probably, I don't know, 3 feet by 4 feet, and I was tacking them all up, what I couldn't wear, and I'd rotate them out. And about that time, I was again kind of questioning kind of God in my life, even that young age. You know, does he exist? What is the purpose of all this? And I remember one night, it started out, I went to bed, and I was woken up by kind of a thumping, or what I saw. I was obviously in a deep sleep. And when I looked up, I sat up, and I looked into my room, and there was this, like, dark shadow. It was just, like, looming there. And it kind of started shouting, and the next thing I knew, I'd kind of fallen out of bed, come to find out later, and then I was positioned like, I don't know how to even describe it, I was in the middle of like this mountain area where there was just air all around me, and this voice was shouting at me, you know, you want to know God, I am God, deny him, follow me. And it was kind of a weird thing, because then it kind of went away. I woke up, and I just kind of, even at that age, I kind of just assumed, you know, I had a bad dream, kind of a night terror type thing. But I'll be darned, the next day, same thing happened. You know, I was awoken, same thing, this voice shouting at me, just deny him and follow me, you know, and it was just echoing, like just ringing in my ear. To this day, recounting it just kind of gives me shivers a little bit just because of it. But the third time it happened, basically I just wanted it to go away. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. And then the figure kind of moved across my room, and how my room was set up is there was a window, and then I had this bulletin board of crosses that were on the other side of the room. And finally I was just like, yeah, okay, whatever, just leave me alone. And then this bang, you know, just came with just like a rushing of wind. And when I kind of woke up and got my lights back on, that whole bulletin board full of crosses had just got thrown just about my room. You know, it was everywhere in the corner. The wind was blowing and there was kind of a storm, but the way that it happened, where the window was placed, it couldn't have threw it back towards the window. So that was my first encounter with within the spiritual realm. Now, I'd meet this particular entity 2 more times in my life at various points. So then my next, I was in the ninth grade year, and believe it or not, I started getting a little bit of trouble, mainly just kind of just dumb stuff. So my parents felt, at least my mom felt the need to try to send me to a Christian school, kind of more of a, it seemed like more of a punishment type thing. But I already kind of went in with a kind of a hardened heart and kind of a pretty much disdain as far as organized religion. And not to take too long on the matter, but they were well-meaning people, but it was very fundamentalist in nature. You know, kind of sinners in the hands of an angry God, a lot of fire and brimstone, a lot of you're going to hell, you're worthless. At least that's what I took out of it at the time. And I made it through, I graduated, but I never found Christ, I never found God in that school or in the Bible, or even though we had very rigorous study, Bible memorization, it never stuck. I just never seen God in that point of view. Right after I graduated high school, I went directly into the military. Now, the military, I'm not going to dwell too much on that for the simple part of time, and also there wasn't nothing much spiritually going on. The main thing that I really found is kind of man's inhumanity to man and kind of being a part of that. And it just kind of left me even further into the void of not believing in a God. When I got out of the military, I was pretty much lost. I had my GI Bill, and it was like, what am I to do with myself? Where do I go? So I enrolled at college, started studying psychology, and kind of this is where I kind of started into the kind of the real downhill slide. I came through the occult through the back door of psychology. I was very interested in Carl Jung and his writings. He had a number of different things that he wrote that kind of really kind of piqued my interest. He's very much into the psychology of alchemy. He dealt with some occult matters, but one of the things he wrote a book called Seven Sermons to the Dead, where he kind of talked about his experiences dealing with, he believed, in the spiritual realm. Now, Jung was kind of a protege of Freud, and they had some interactions along that line. But one of the things that really got me, and it kind of set me on the path, he wrote, "It began with a restlessness, but I did not know what it meant or what they wanted of me. There was an ominous atmosphere all around me. I had a strange feeling that the air was filled with ghostly entities. Then it was as if my whole house was haunted, and the whole place was filled as if it were a crowd present, crammed full of spirits. They were packed deep right to the door, and the air was so thick I could found it scarcely possible to breathe. As for myself, I was all in a quiver with the question, for God's sakes, what do they want with me? Then they cried out in a chorus, we have come back from Jerusalem. We found not what we sought. Now, my main point of all that was, is this is what kind of got me interested. I wanted to find out, is God real? Is the devil real? Is anything? I just wanted to feel something. So at that point in time, I kind of stuck my foot in what I called the netherworld and kind of made it my goal. I didn't know how I was going to do it or what the next step was. So at this time also, I was kind of slowly getting into kind of some of the Eastern meditation, Tibetan Buddhism. I was also into kind of the more the transcendental meditation, kind of the outer void, voyage, kind of astral projection. Moving forward into that, kind of the next step, I started getting more into the divination aspects of the occult. Tarot cards was kind of the main thing. I found that I kind of had a knack at doing readings for people, coworkers and different friends would come to me for that. Now with that, what it kind of did is it kind of, as I started doing more of these readings for people and I became more adept at it, what I was noticing is from the meditation aspects, when I do readings, I could feel kind of myself leaving my body. And I could kind of watch myself from outside out of the room as I was doing this. And I think that's what kind of made me, or at least I thought, effective at it. My next step, pushing forward, and I'm covering a lot of ground here because I'm trying to ram 14, 15 years and do a kind of a short little deal, so bear with me. My next step, I picked up kind of some occult books, Aleister Crowley, Magic Book 4, kind of his magnum opus, started working some of what they call the pentagram and hexagram rituals. And it, from that point on, what kind of moved me into the next aspect was I came across a book called The Lesser Key of Solomon, which had to do more with evoking demonic entities to physical presence. So I went into it attacking it like a school person would, verbatim. 9-foot circle, triangles, all the implements involved. I mean, this just didn't happen overnight. This was over about a year period I was working with this. So the next step was actually performing the ritual. So after I got through all the fear and all the kind of the mental things that go along with it, I set to do it. So I got down there, you know, standing in a circle. I mean, if any of you've ever seen any kind of movies about that, it's kind of a, you know, kind of a formal thing. And you start doing, reading through the rituals, trying to summon the spirit into a triangle that's 3 feet in front of you. Well, when I did it, I didn't know what to expect. I wasn't really expecting anything. So when I got going, the only thing I noticed, I had like a like a flame right in the middle of this triangle. And I had candles all around. Other than that, I had no exterior lighting. Well, when I got to a certain point in the ritual, I noticed this candle started, like the flame just started going up. Then all of a sudden, at one point, it just kind of burst like a, almost like a Roman candle shot into the ceiling. A wind came, blew all the candles out, and there I was standing in the dark, feeling kind of stupid and also really scared out of my mind because I was like, what's next? So I stood there for a little while, finally worked up enough guts to run over and turn the light switch back onto the basement where I was working, and pretty much counted it a failure. The next step, I tried it again, had even kind of worse results to where it was like things were kind of violently happening. After that ritual, I started actually hallucinating, seeing things, and it became quite bad. There was banging and knocking downstairs. I couldn't describe it, and it was just horrible where I literally thought I was losing my mind, and I never suffered from any mental illness. I wasn't on drugs, so there wasn't anything that was really evoking this experience. Finally, when I was about ready to give it all up, you know, I was just like, this is just nuts. I can't mentally take it. I went to bed one night, and I said that entity came to me. It came to me once again. And what it basically said was, I was screwing it all up. I was doing things all wrong. And it was going to show me the way of how to properly commune with the spirits. So over the next number of years, this is kind of what happened, is I was kind of guided. Also, one of the things that they wanted me to do is it wanted me to make a blood pact with Satan, as odd as that may sound. And that's kind of what I followed through and did. They had a number of tasks they wanted me to do. One was to write a book about how to properly summon spirits, how to invoke, and what kind of opened my eyes to kind of what the satanic realm was really desiring to do. And I moved along with that for a number of years. And this is kind of where things kind of take a turn. I could spend hours talking about all the bizarre things that happened along this path. But this is kind of where I move into kind of the prayer and intercession part. At this point in time, my mom had kind of really found God and gotten into heavy prayer. She had no idea exactly what I was up to. Because part of the thing within Satanism is you keep it low. You know, you don't tell anybody what you're doing. Because number one, I was a professional at the time. You know, I was a counselor. I was a therapist, if you can believe that. And, you know, here I was, involved in all this craziness. Even me talking about it to this day just kind of blows my mind of just how bizarre it got. But anyway, my mom, she started getting really heavily into intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer, with a lot of it, is you may not know the circumstances a person is under. You may not know spiritually where they're at, salvation-wise, and all of that. So she knew something was up, though I didn't know it at the time, she was praying heavily for me. And if she was here, and I almost wish she was, she could tell you the kind of the stories of how she was going into spiritual warfare and battling basically for my soul, and so to speak. And she would talk about conversations she would have with these entities that would try to discourage her. Well, while this was going on, I was moving along quite comfortably within the occult. Then all of a sudden, I kind of hit a wall. I didn't know what the heck was going on. Stuff just wasn't working out. When I was working on this book for the demonic realm, I couldn't pen. I'd sit down to pen it. I just froze. I couldn't write. It's like something was hovering over me that was preventing me from doing anything more. And finally, I was kind of consulting, and they're like, the spirits, and I was like, well, you know, what's going on? They're like saying, it's your mom. You need to tell her to stop. And I'm like, okay. So I'm like calling and they basically said some other things too that were, you know, I'd laughed at Carlo whether I should mention it, but then basically they were saying, you know, you need to get rid of your mom and in a most violent way. And so I talked to my mom on the phone and we didn't get into it. She goes, I don't know what you're into, but I'm praying for you. And I said, Mom, I love you, but you need to stop. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're into. She says, I don't care. She goes, greater is he that is in me. And she'd recite this mantra on me all the time, and I'd hang up on her, you know. And So moving along, this was 2 years. She'd worked on this for 2 years. Finally, my grandma's funeral, I came back home, and we kind of got into it a little bit where she was saying, listen, I don't know what you're into. And I said, Mom, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I'm too far gone. And she goes, no, nobody's too far gone. Nobody is. And I said, well, I said, you can keep doing whatever you're doing. So anyway, at that time, I was living in Arizona. So I went back, and it's basically, I was stonewalled within the occult. I mean, I don't know what it was. I can't explain it. Nothing worked. I couldn't do anything. Finally, some turn of events had me moving back to where my parents lived, which is in the Midwest. They live in Nebraska. And I moved back, kind of under the auspice that I was going to be reunite with my dad that I hadn't seen in a number of years. But the real reason was obviously God had a plan in my life. Well, anyway, I was living pretty close to my parents. And finally, she had been working on me quite a bit. And I was questioning a lot of things I was doing. And I was staying in a place that I had, which was basically like a loft on Main Street in a building. And finally, it just came to the point where I thought whether I was really going to be, I was feeling really kind of suicidal and unstable. And I just got down on my knees and I said, you know, prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are real, please save me. And at that time, right at that moment, that place shook like I had never seen anything shake before. And it wasn't a subjective thing because people actually came out of their house and thought that, you know, some tractor combine wrecked or there was a wreck on the highway. And it was pretty violent. And from that moment on, I wish I could, you know, that's when I gave my life over to Christ. And I wish I could say that it was smooth sailing since then, but it really hasn't been in those early years because I was subject to a lot of spiritual attacks, even though I couldn't sleep at night. I used to have to go to bed with, like, religious tapes playing on just auto, you know, I was actually using some of my mom's old tapes on auto reverse and all that stuff. So it was just playing constantly just so I could sleep. And kind of that's where I'm talking about intercessory prayer is willing to stand in the gap. And I know that tends to be kind of a metaphor for things. And people are like, well, how do you do it? What's the point? Yeah, we've heard all that before. But it is important. And it isn't overnight. Because I think a lot of things within the Christian realm, we get sidetracked on the fact that things don't happen right away or as we wanted them. And also while I was doing this, and going through kind of how I wanted to present this, because like I said, some of the toughest stuff about this is what to leave in, what to leave out. And that's why I usually try to pray that only the Holy Spirit uses the words that he wants to come out of my mouth. Also with that, I ask God, what is the main message that he wants to get across to all this? And kind of the thing, there's a few things that popped out right away. And the things the Lord kind of wants me to bring forth is that there are people out here that are struggling. They're struggling in a lot of different ways. It could be spiritual matters. It could be addiction. It could be depression. It could just be doubt and unbelief. And I know this. But if you are suffering and that's hanging over you and you feel it like an oppression, that is because God has something really wonderful in store for you. He's got a story that he's wanting you to show you, and he wants you to bring forth to other people. And that's kind of why he holds people back. Also, another thing that the Lord wanted me to address is some of the toughest thing to overcome in today's American culture is kind of almost the pride and the spiritual pride and the intellectual pride. These are the things that kind of really, really hinder people from delving deep into God because we try to be so pragmatic about things. We try to think, you know, and rationalize them all out. And it doesn't really work like that. And one of the things, kind of the main theme of like 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, it says, spiritual things must be spiritually discerned, not figured out by human reasoning. We must affirm the truth of Paul's reasoning, we have the mind of Christ. And that's kind of what God wanted me to do is having the mind of Christ. Now, how does one have the mind of Christ? You know, obviously the standard things, prayer, studying the word. And that's a lot of the, there was a few other things that, pardon me, I work without a net here usually most of the time, but. Another thing you wanted me to bring forth is touching on 2 Corinthians 11:3. To whatever degree Satan can distract us from a relationship with Jesus, to that degree we are walking in deception. If you are severely distracted in life, and this is kind of one of the main things that, you know, the Bible talks about, because the cares of life tend to kind of choke the word out of us. And the amount that you're walking in a distracted life, away from Christ, not praying, not getting in the word, basically getting that time alone with Jesus, that is the degree we're walking in deception. And from that point, I don't know, Zach, if you had this time, there were, I mean, if anybody ever wants to, has any questions or anything, I'm happy to go into more certain details.
Ask a couple questions, and I want to close with a scripture, and we'll go. We're going to, so I'm giving him a preface here, so he doesn't have to explain it all out. But we're going to start here in December, the first of the year, kind of start working on a weekly prayer night and intercessory prayer, opportunity to come and pray for the city, pray for family members, whatever it is. And Mark and Carla are going to lead this up, and we'll explain more as it comes. But the scripture I want to read really quick is this, because I think it's good for us to understand this, and then I'll ask Mark a question here. Romans, it says this: you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And we cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit as God's children. You know, we know that there is a spiritual realm beyond us, and it's easy for us, myself included, is to kind of ignore it or push it out, but to realize that there is spiritual war going on. We know that Jesus wins the war, that he's defeated Satan, but there is still that battle that goes out for us and for those who don't know God, and for us to recognize that we have a part in playing, even just for our own family, our own church, our own city, but for those that maybe are being attacked or being possibilities that they're far from God, and we have the opportunity to, like he said, stand in the gap or pray for somebody else. We might not know the situation or the how it's going to pan out, but we are all called. Sometimes we look at those who pray for others as kind of like, well, those are certain people, but the scripture actually says we are all called to intercede. We see in Timothy when Paul says, I urge you, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. To go and pray, to engage in our prayer life for others. And I want Mark just to quickly share, what are a couple practical things to start in this idea of how do we start to intercede for somebody? What would be some practical things that people could do today?
I would say the main thing is recognizing kind of the, not only, intercessory prayer is just one avenue of prayer. There's also a number of different types of prayer and thanksgiving, confession, of course, the intercession, which I talked about, and also petition, which is kind of what Zach was addressing when he said, you know, we're really good at praying for ourselves. That's more of petition prayers. When it comes to interceding for others, I would start out by saying, if you have a person in mind or people in mind, and when you start opening that conduit to becoming an intercessory prayer person, it becomes a little interesting because you'll have people that come to your mind that you haven't thought about in years. You'll be woken up out of the sleep to pray for somebody. You don't know why. You don't know who. You may not even have a name or who it is. You may have a face. But one of the main things would be is asking the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to pray for this person? You know, what is the need? You may not have an exact what's going on in their life, but with intercessory prayer, it's about standing in that gap, so to speak, but also pleading, on behalf of them. Now, it could be something as you may not even know where they are in the spiritual realm. But and the other thing I would say is to stick with it till God releases you from that prayer. And you'll have that feeling when it has either been accomplished. You'll either see the results. Sometimes you won't see the results. But I would say the main point is asking for guidance. How do you want me to pray for this person? What do you want me to pray? How long? And, you know, and one of the main things with prayer is consistency, having a consistent basis. Usually that involves a specific place. And ask if you don't have one of those places, whether it's a prayer room or just, it could be outside in your backyard, it could be anywhere. But ask God for that, where you can meet with him on a regular basis. Personally, I've adapted a kind of a multi approach. I do have my prayer place, but I also do a lot of biking and commuting to work, where I walk or run, and I've used that as my time with God to where I really start praying for people. You can do it while you're moving. You can do it anywhere.
Yeah, so I want to encourage you this week. You know, not to, I wanted Mark to share this because his story is powerful, and there's an element that we realize that there is a battle going on, and we see how Mark, and through power of prayer, that he was able to come to Christ, and Christ changed his life because of one person praying for Mark. And I like what he said is consistently pray. You might not know what, how, when, but being obedient to pray for somebody. And it might come up, like he said, in the middle of the night. It could be during work. And so I want to encourage you this week. Here's my challenge for you. Get out a piece of paper. Get out a note card. Ask God to give you a couple names. It might be someone that you haven't seen in 20 years. It might be someone that you know right now that you see every single day. Put their names down on it, whether it's one, two, or three people, and just pray for them every single day. Again, just pray and be open, and God, what he'll use, he'll bring things to you. He might bring in a certain situation. You might come across that person. And I want to encourage you this week, read the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to do a series this spring, again, on the armor of God. But I want to encourage you to read Ephesians 6. He tells us, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We see this as pieces of literal armor that he's resembling for us. The helmet, the belt, the sword. What I would encourage you is to pray for those pieces of armor for those other people. As you pray for them, as you pray for yourself, begin to pray through what Paul says here in Ephesians. To put on the armor of God, to stand against the attacks, to stand against the pressures, the circumstances, the situations. And like Mark said, it's not going to make life easy, but we know that God's grace is sufficient for us, that his strength and his power is greater than he who is in the world. And we, as sons and daughters, we have the opportunity to stand behind that, to stand with that, and to battle against the pressures. And so hopefully you are encouraged today. I want to end with this last as I pray for us. I want to encourage you to read more. If you have questions about this, Mark just kind of gave a real broad, he gave more of a story of it, but if you want to know more about it, or maybe you're here today and Mark's what he said, you're feeling some of that weight, that almost like that literal weight on your shoulder. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you after service today, if you want to have prayer, I'm going to actually ask Mark and Carla just to stay up here. And if you want prayer and you just say, you know, I want you just to pray for me. I don't know what, I can't explain it. I just feel this. They would love to pray for you and pray over you. If you're here today and there are just things in your life that you're just struggling with, you're not sure what to do, you just need guidance and prayer, I'll also be up here to pray. If you want some prayer, I'd love to pray for you. Love to ask Jesus to reveal and open up what he has for you, your story. And we believe this here at Red Door, that every person in this room has a story. And every story matters. And every story has a purpose. And Jesus wants to work it in your life. He wants to see your true story come out. And we want to help be a part of that. So I'm going to pray. We'll dismiss you. And feel free to hang out after and get prayer if you'd like it. So join me in prayer.